Wow. What a lovely crowd here. You know, whenever I come to a new place, I usually like to look around to see who I know. Now, I remember that last year, many of you, about 20 of you, came to the first conference that we had at the Evolution. How many of you were at our church last year? Oh, wow. Yes, you remembered. I was a skinny little guy, you know, up front. Let me tell you something. If you don't mind me just sharing an observation before I preach from the book of... Let me say something to you. I'm sitting here just listening, observing the music. You know, I'm used to the old ways because I grew up just like many of you in just the traditional singing, the traditional preaching, the lifting up of the hands and leading the music. Brother Conrad, I must say thank you. This is not a departure, it's an enhancement. And to be honest with you, I believe right now you are in a situation, you are in a position, and you are in the right track in the presentation of worshipful ministry in music. That last song that Pastor Aaron played and sung, your guys sang, the words, the lyrics, the music, how it infuses the imagery of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ to our minds. And songs like that are endearing. And do not forsake them, not because they are modern. They're not that modern, but not because they are just modern. Because the impact of those lyrics truly accentuate who we are in Christ and what he has done for us. And don't you ever forget that. But I just want to thank Brother Conrad again for allowing me to come to speak to you. We'll be speaking from the book of Daniel. But before I begin the message, I need to say that those people from Volusia International Bible Fellowship who came to visit with us this morning, visit with you this morning, let me tell you, it's a sacrifice for many of them. Some of them are not here. It's okay. But I want to thank you, Dr. Blanks, Raul, my two assistants are up front there. You know, of course, you guys met my wife and others in the back. So let's not waste any time, shall we? We're not going to waste any time. You know, Brother Reynolds has been good to me, and so thank you for plugging that in. This way they could have some association as to who I am. Now, if you see me on the street and you don't say hello, I'm going to say something to you. Right? That would be quite a while. If you don't mind, please turn to the book of Daniel. We're going to be looking at a verse in the book of Daniel. And I'm just going to ask you to patiently stay with me because I would like to make some introductory remarks as we engage that particular verse, chapter 1 in verse 18 in the book of Daniel. We'll see exactly what God had said in his word. We try to get the gist of it. We'll draw some conclusions and then we'll close. Let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it's in Christ, dear God, that we find ourselves, we find our security, and we find our deliverance through his blood on the cross. Our Father, I pray that this morning, that you might open our hearts, that your presence, your Holy Spirit, who lives in our hearts, we pray, dear God, that the message might be heard, that you might grant your servant the liberty to say what you would want me to say, even in my limited ways. We are thankful for who you are as a sovereign ruler, and we thank you for providing your Son as a sacrifice for our sins. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The book of Daniel. Now, most of you are very familiar with the book of Daniel. You know the stories pretty well. Who doesn't know the stories of Daniel in the lion's den? We sing songs, Dare to Be a Daniel. We sing songs about Daniel. We see Daniel as one of great men in the Bible, one of the great prophets that is in the Bible. But the book of Daniel is more than that. Not just a book of apocalyptic prophecy, but it's a book of instructions, as we're going to see. We're not going to try to dissect the book of Daniel. Of course, in the 30, 40 minutes time that I have, you might want to dissect me if I try to do that. So we're not going to do that at all this morning. What we want to do is engage a principle that is found in the character of this man, Daniel. And we're going to see if the application to his life can be that same application to our lives today. And we'll look at it not only from the context of Daniel itself, but we'll engage context in the New Testament to see how it is how it is appropriated in the New Testament, so we can have a better grasp and how to live faithfully in the midst of adverse circumstances. Daniel chapter 1 starts in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. Right away, what we find is that we find something very tragic and depressing tone that is being introduced to us in the very first verse of this great book, Daniel. Very tragic. It appears something took place, that another group of people, the Babylonians, came and took over from the old empire that was there, the Assyrian Empire, and took over and dethroned the king, Jehoiakim, and now they came into a new land. They took those people, they transported them into their territory in the old Babylonian city called Shinar, or Babylon. So the story opens up in a very depressing tone. One of the beautiful things about this story, especially in the book of Daniel, it dates itself, and that is very good for those of us who studies prophecy or who studies context of biblical literature. The entire book of Daniel seems to date itself. For those of you who are historian, biblical historian buff, you will know there are three deportations that took place under Nebuchadnezzar. He came over and dethroned the king and transplanted the people on three separate occasions. We'll give you the details of that as we engage the sermon. I'm giving you some background so we can see where we are heading. And so you have this king, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. As you know, it was a very large empire. It stretched all the way from the land of the two rivers, what we call Mesopotamia, Tigris and Euphrates River. It goes all the way down to Elath, all the way. If you had a graph here, you will see, and if you look in the back of your Bible, it goes all the way down to Elath, where the Red Sea comes together. So it's a vast empire, big. So you consider, when you think about how vast his empire was, you said that this man must have some skills. And absolutely so. He was a military man, a man of intellect, a man of strategy. Now, history tells us that Nebuchadnezzar was a very respected ruler. You know, throughout his conquest, as he overthrew distant lands, he would capture certain groups of people. Especially he would capture groupings of individuals that has enough intellect and that could assimilate themselves into the new society, his society. And as they assimilate themselves, they were able to learn the languages, to do commerce and so on. Those backdrops are crucial to understanding the book of Daniel. Because Daniel is going to be so influential to us today, as most of the prophets are, that if we do not get the gist of the background to this, to what we're going to be discussing, then you're going to miss the point. You're going to take isolated texts, make something out of it. But the reality and the gist and the truth of the context is not apparent. So this background of this first verse seems to be the implication that's going to make all the events in the book of Daniel takes place. So what we have now, you have the recording of these events. Now, the questions that you might ask under those three different deportation, why such invasion took place on the three times under Nebuchadnezzar? Now, remember, the book of Daniel spans a long period of time. For those of you who know that, you understand that the book of Daniel himself, the man, his whole life was in captivity. He is a man who was, young man who was 15 years old, maybe he's 20. Between 15 and 20, he was taken captives by Nebuchadnezzar on the first deportation. You have some of his buddies that later on will come along, like Ezekiel and so on. But it was very interesting as to why this invasion took place. And the whole book of Daniel seems to give us that emphasis of that, of why this invasion took place. You see, years and years before, Isaiah had prophesied about the reason why God would bring judgment and discipline to this nation. Isaiah chapter 39, specifically verse 7. And so now they come into this 70 years captivity, and here is a man who endured the entire 70 year span of being captive in a foreign land. So that's why the very first verse is tragic. Let's read on, verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. Notice it's a little g. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Now here is a very good indication of the character of Daniel in verse 4, being presented to us at the onset. At the outset, his children in verse 4, in whom is no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning, in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drinks, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, the names are mentioned to us in verse 6. Now, there were many more that were deported and brought into Babylon. But among these, Perot, were the children of Judah. Now, that is an emphasis that what Nebuchadnezzar did, that he wanted, if he's going to grow his kingdom, if he's going to have people in his kingdom from another land, they better be smart. It's almost as if, excuse me for saying this so honestly, it's almost as if you have a president of a nation, or ruler of a nation, and they want to take people, bring people to their new society, but they want the best of people. They don't want any criminals and other people just coming to the land. You want the cream of the crop. You want someone that will engage your society and make a difference in the society in which you live. So Nebuchadnezzar was a strategic man, was a man of strategy. You know, you look at all these beginning pictures, you're saying, well, something is happening. Absolutely. Absolutely something is happening. But when you read in verse 6, now among these, well, look at this, the children of Judah. Judah was the place where the king, the Messiah, would come. And that's very crucial. Because you see, everything about Daniel is about the Messiah. Jesus quoted Daniel in Matthew 24. And so the whole point we're talking about here is that there's something that's happening in the story that's going to elevate this man to such a position because of his character, his knowledge, and definitively his conviction. His conviction. We know who Daniel was. You know he was a man of prayer, but he was also a man of conviction. So among these were Daniel, Judah, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now those are Aramaic Hebrew names. So whenever they capture an individual or grouping of people, and the Egyptian loves to do that too, but what the Egyptians did, when they capture individuals, they allow them to do whatever they want. Not the Assyrians, but the Babylonians learns from the Egyptians. They learn from, you know, Saddam Hussein, was one of these guys. As in fact, he pictured himself as the reincarnation of such a man, Nebuchadnezzar. But when the Egyptians captured people, they assimilated them into the society. They want them to learn the language, the religion, and so on. So the Babylonian did the same thing, but not the Assyrian. The Assyrian will cut off your head, will cut off your ears, you cut off members of your body, they decapitate, they do all kind of bad things to you. So now the story takes a twist. Not just a twist. Look in verse 7, and then we're going to capture verse 8, and then we'll move on. We'll go on from there. Unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names. He gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So apparently these kids, they are of the royal line. You could look at that all the way from Isaiah. As in fact, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and all these, and Azariah. They were part of the bloodline, the kingly line. They were nobilities, they were nobles. And, you know, in a place where nobles live, you have the best class of servants to take care of them. They have the best of the educational system to take care of their kids. So these kids were well-groomed. Actually, the verses prior tells you that. They learned science, they learned astronomy. So they were smart enough to learn the language of their captors. And this is exactly what happened. So for 3 years, they went into the Babylonian university under Ashpenaz and their teachers, and they were taught the Babylonian language. Throughout the book of Daniel, you're going to see the reasoning behind that, because Daniel at one point was going to be made what? One of the prince or the chief of the whom? Magi. Magi. He had no right to be a priest of the Magi. He was not even a Persian. So you see, the backdrops are important so you can understand why this man is going to be who he is. And verse 8 will define that individual person, Daniel, how he's able to live out his life, or among the three, and others as well, in the midst of adverse circumstances. How do you live? Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. You would think that Daniel did this because he was stuck up. You might think because he was of noble blood that he would be able to tell another king, I don't care about you, I'm going to do whatever I want. It's not the case. You see, what had taken place here, in this captivity that the people of God, they had forsaken God. So God had to bring discipline on them. And these people, in the past, before the captivity, they had already accepted and adapted themselves to idolatrous practice of the Assyrian who came before them, of other groups of people who came before them. They have not followed the commandments of God which he gave to them. And that's why this captivity was so important for 70 years. Now, you said sometimes God will allow you and I to go through circumstances. For what reason? We're going to see this now. This is contextual. We're going to see why God allows certain circumstances to take place. He did not make it happen, but he allows it if it happens. Why? To get our attention, to discipline us, to correct us, to test us, to mature us to faithfulness. That's why sometimes the discipline of God, which was what was happening here, took place. But the verse 8, what we are centering ourselves on, says this. But Daniel purposed in his heart. He made a commitment. He was resolved. He was determined. And the point of this resolution, this resolve that Daniel had, it was not a motive to a legalistic living life of piety. In other words, Daniel's not going to, he's not going to say, I'm a Jew. Like you have in Romans chapter 1. I'm a Jew. I can do this. I don't want to do this. No, Daniel's life was not a life of piety. It was not a life of showing off, but it was one of maturity and sincerity in serving God, Yahweh, because he was under the instructions of the forefathers, especially Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. So therefore, the word in verse 8, purpose, suggests to me that Daniel's mind was made up. In other words, it was premeditated behavior. Premeditated behavior. Because Daniel understood that there had to be full commitment to the word of God as he had learned. You know, Paul explained that to us, to Timothy. Paul made the same type of statement. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, when he told Timothy in chapter 2. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing from whom thou hast learned them. He says, and that former child that has known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. That's when he says, all scripture, the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Torah, the Ketuvim, and so on. All scripture is God's breath, is inspired, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. So Daniel understood that. He was 15 years old. He was in his 80s in the lion's den. So you see. So the word of God that was ingrained in the mind of this young 15 years old stood steady, consistent, and convincing. So he took the word of God seriously and faithfully because he went and asked permission not to do what? Defile himself. He did not want to get himself tainted with the wrong stuff of the government that he is part of. You can be subject to a government. You can be obedient to the rules. But there's one rule that surpasses all other rules. That is the law of God. And Daniel understood that as a reason because of his teaching. His heart was already established to say, I am going to follow God no matter what. No matter what, yeah, you're going to be placed in a group of lions. You're going to be burned in a fire, in a furnace. No matter what, I'm going to serve the living God. So when you look at the full commitment to the observance of the laws directed by God through Moses, Daniel became a man of conviction. You said, Pastor Jean-Claude, move on. What? You're making the point too long. No, it's not at all. You see why. Secondly, Daniel understood not only because he had the conviction, he had to keep his mind pure. That is the context, isn't it, brother? His mind had to stay pure because he did not want anything to infiltrate his mind, even though he was in captivity. We are in captivity right now in the United States. We are being held hostage by different orientation of thinking. Sunday morning service is not the time to say it, but you have all kind of movement that seems to say that God is not allowed in us anymore. But you who know better, you need to decide what you want to do. Are you going to be committed? Daniel was a man who was upright. He did not want to be the one whose mind would be corrupted by the teaching or by the people of his day. He was committed to do the right thing no matter what. This reminds me of Psalms 86, verse 11, where it says, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to thy name. You know, when you think about David writing something like this, and then he goes on later on in Psalm 119, he says, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? How are you going to clean yourself? How are you going to come to know what's right or wrong so you could develop the conviction that will outlast you? Wherewithal shall your man cleanse his way? Psalm 119:11. And the answer is given to you by taking heed down to according to what? His words. And what is the next thing? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Daniel understood that. He understood that. And he followed that principle because it was the principle of the law of God to live righteously and to live right and convincingly so. So, his purpose was not piety. It was biblical. He took the counsels of God in what? In sincerity. Sincerity. And in sincerity, he had convictions in the commands of God. But he also had convictions in principle. Now, the command of God we already discussed. The Apostle Paul, if you would, take your fingers, or if you have your smartphone. Yeah, I know. You could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to show you how Paul took Daniel's way of thinking and took these principles in the life of Daniel, the principles that I just explained to you. And Paul's going to take those principles and he's going to apply it to his day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 9, look in verse 9. Oh, let's start in verse 7. I do the same thing in my church, so these people are laughing at me right now. I can't look at their faces, but I know they're laughing at me. He says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is what? Defiled. So now we're going to see Paul, himself of Pharisees, who know the law, he knows the past, he knows the stories. So Paul is going to draw inference to certain things in the Old Testament and present it in the New. So there's no discontinuity in the sense in Paul's mind. Now look in verse 10. For if any man, verse 9, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when you sin, so against the brethren, and with their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world sinneth, lest man make my brother to offend. You say, what is the point? Daniel did the same thing. Didn't he, brother? That's the point. He had conviction that there are certain things that he will not do. Now, remember, this is not piety. I came from, you know, you could tell by now that I have an accent, right? It's not a Southern accent, by the way. He's not from Georgia or West Virginia. He's from Haiti. Okay? Now, when I was in Haiti, they use one of the religions in Haiti is voodoo. Of course, you guys know that. Such is, and you have that in Santeria and most of the Spanish-speaking nations. But in voodoo, what they have sometimes, they will have foods already prepared. They have the rice, they have the chickens. You know, they cut up the chicken's head and then they throw it in the yard so all the kids could just start yelling and screaming in excitement. But, you know, and then what they do, they take the food that they just prepared, large meal, because they have a lot of people there, right? And they would start serving the meal with the people who are observing the voodoo ceremony, demonic ceremony. I remember growing up that at one time my mom took me to a place in the mountains where I still have a scar right here on my right shoulder. It was a voodoo ceremony. And the man took a razor blade and dipped the razor blade in chicken blood. Very gross, huh? And he cut me right here. I was about 9 years old. But at one occasion, not knowing, I was invited and I saw the food there. I said, I don't want to eat that food. I didn't even know better. But here is a guy in captivity. He was offered food. He was offered. To him, it was a symbol of bad practices. It was a symbol that things offered to idol is anti-God, is against God. So he did not want to participate in the things that's going to draw him away from God, that will taint him. So he was a man of conviction. And the Apostle Paul says, if you do something, whether it's right, you have the liberty to do it. You have the liberty to eat the meat. You have the liberty to do whatever you want to do. Paul is not being legalistic here at all. He's saying you do have the liberty to do certain things. But if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no. In other words, if Daniel did the exact same thing. So Paul took a lesson from that, didn't he? He did the exact same thing. So Daniel said, you know, if I do this, man, these guys here, these people here, they're going to say, oh, if Daniel could do it, then I could do it too. He was a man of conviction. And so that conviction is exactly what it was. It was a principle that he needed. Brother, I have 5 more minutes. Is that okay with you? Preacher said yes, so it's fine with me. And sometimes we intentionally let people see our witness of our conviction out of piety and not sincerity. We're not sincere. We want to tell the people that we are believers, we are Christians. We use the term to implicate Christ instead of serving him. And so we do it sometimes when we have people have groups that says we're going to fast. If you're going to fast, go ahead and fast. But don't use it as a scapegoat to spirituality. We do it when we pray out loud sometimes. We want people to hear how big and how loud we can pray when God can hear our whisper. Sometimes we do it in singing. We want to sing louder than, you know, I love when people sing next to me.
I don't care what kind of voice you have. Sometimes I'm laughing inside too, believe it or not. it's interesting when people sing next to you. I mean, they are off key. They sound awful. And you look at them with a smile. That's good. We do all kind of stuff. But we should have grounded biblical reasons for our conviction. So we see Daniel's purpose in verse 8 was properly targeted because he did not want to defile himself. Now we're going to move on. In Psalm 19, verse 13, it explains this. It says, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." So you see, the stain of disobedience is exactly what Daniel said and what Paul said is defilement. When you disobey the word of God in practice, you are subject to be a person of degradation. Do you want that? I don't think you do. Because Christ lives in us. He gives us his presence, the Holy Spirit of God, to teach us and to apply God's words in us as we become obedient to him on a daily basis. It is not to make you better than the next person. It's to make you like Christ. That's what it is. And so the stain of disobedience is defilement. What does it do? It robs you of your value. It weakens your sense of self-control. It diminishes your character. And it doesn't please God. Like I mentioned before in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Wherewithal shall your man cleanse his way?" And the answer is, go to God's word. Go to God's word. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against." This is the Old Testament. It's also New Testament. "But continue thou in the things which I have sworn." We just quoted that a while ago. So where do you find yourselves in life? Are you committed, or are you keep making excuses for the environment, for your job? What excuses are you making to live right? We see it in both Old Testament. Are you blaming the culture? Are you blaming President Trump? Are you blaming Kamala Harris? Are you blaming Biden? You know, we could go on and on in different ways of approaching this. You're not here to please anybody else but God, to please anybody but the Lord himself. It is he who died on the cross for your sins. Because God knows us. He knows our frailties. He understands our failures. Because Daniel, one more thing, Daniel itself, as I mentioned, we find this truth in Daniel in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're closing now. I know some of you are hungry. From where I'm standing, I cannot hear your stomach, but I'm sure it's growling. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you please. What we just found in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, the truth of it is throughout the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, the whole chapter is a good reminder of ourselves in times of adversity and decision making. Look in verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "In whom the God of this world had blinded," has blinded the minds of them which believe not, "lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." You said, continue, I will. Verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God," look at this, "for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Verse 7. "But we have this treasure, Christ in us, the security, the sure foundation, the cement of our lives. We have him as our treasure." But how do we have him? Look at it. "But we have this treasure in this broken, fallible body." You get that? So don't make yourself more important than you are. We are creatures capable of falling. We are creatures capable of failures. We are creatures capable of disappointments. In time of adversity, you can look to God, continues verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, watch, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest to our bodies. So now, we see this. You say, what is my excuse? What is your excuse? Yeah, you could look throughout the book of Daniel and see the prophecy, but you have to look at the man's character. His character is one who says, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to follow him no matter what. But Paul understood, through understanding the past, that to follow God is surrender to him, to be obedient to his word, and to keep his word close to you, so when the situation of adversity comes, you are ready for it. Are you? Are you really? Our Father, we thank you for such a man. Brother Aaron, would you come? We thank you for such a man, Daniel. We thank you for the confidence that you have in him, that he can teach us obedience and convictions. So many of us, dear God, we fail. And we continue to fail because we do not know exactly how to apply principles in your word, and sometimes we allow the enemy and the circumstances, the adversities that are around us, engulfs us. So, Father, through the presence of your Holy Spirit in us, may you give us wisdom that we may apply right doings, that when we read your word, that we might see Jesus as application to it. While you listening to me speaking to the Lord and as you yourself speaking to the Lord, let me ask you this question. There are some here that may be listening and who may have heard this message, and you said, Pastor Jean-Claude, this was not a message to bring sinners to Christ, but it is. It is truly a message that the lost can hear and see how one man can be surrendered to the Lord and follow his word with convictions and live out his life for him. And you say, Pastor, me listening to you, I'm not sure if I'll die, if I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure. As a matter of fact, I think I'm going, but I'm not sure. But it would be great if I can know, have the assurance that if I die, I will be in heaven, because I understand that following God is the way to go. If there's someone here like this, like that, who can say, that's me, would you just lift up your hand quickly and put it down? If there's someone here who could say, I'm not sure that if I were to die, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm in the presence of groups of people who knows the scripture. But there are some of you who can honestly say, you know, I have not lived out principles of the word of God. And in honesty, most of us do not live up to 100% of that either. Let's not fool ourselves. But God wants us to be separate. Be ye holy, for I the Lord your God am. He wants us to be set apart. Just as Daniel did while he was in captivity and did not succumb to the demises of the degradation of his day. And you do not have to do that. And you say, Pastor, preacher, pray with me. Pray for me. I would like to develop a life of conviction and to be there to be a Daniel in adverse circumstances. And you say, brother, that's me. Would you pray for me? Can I see some hands? Is there any amen? Amen. Amen. All over. Amen. God bless you. Amen. As Brother Aaron play a song, whatever he does, I'm going to ask Brother Conrad to continue this invitation. Father, thank you again for your mercy and your grace and your wisdom applied. May we be consistent in the way we come to you and follow your patterns through Christ, because it's in his name we come in your presence. Amen.